This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Well, before we get started into prophecy today, I just want to bring up something that got me started into actually doing this radio program, and that was my affiliation with Good Samaritan Ministries. Good Samaritan Ministries is a business that is run by recovering and recovered adults from drug abuse, from alcohol, all kinds of different things that keep people off the proper track. And one of the things I just want to mention is the fact that you can actually get them to do work for you. They are businesses, and they're Christian businessmen and women. And the first thing they do is landscaping and lawn service. They design, they trim, they mulch, and they do sod installation. Another facet is tree cutting. They can do stump removal, offset clearing, full lot clearance, and site development. Also, they have a flooring division, which is also involved in construction. They can do minor electric, minor plumbing, painting, drywall, kitchen bath remodeling, fence installation, siding and soffits. They also do interstate moving and storage. They also have auto and truck repair. They have tire replacement, AC repair, oil changes, engine repair. They have cleaning services, commercial, residential, and construction. And we operate a thrift store. And if you have items that you want to donate and they're big and bulky, we'll come and pick them up for you. So if you're interested in any of these possible businesses and using them as Christians, you can call 772-335-7677. And I'll repeat that. That's 772-335-7677. And they're open Monday through Friday from 10:30 to 5. Now, just as a personal note, one of the things that I have done, I'm involved in 5 different Bible studies, and I have given out the brochures of what the Good Samaritan Ministry businesses do to all the people that are participants in my Bible studies, and at least a dozen of them have actually used the service, and all with good results. And so one of the stories that I can mention also is one of the guys in our Thursday Bible study, Harry. He had a car problem, and he went to a car dealership to get his car worked on, and they said it would be $800. Well, he didn't have that kind of money, so he brought it into Good Samaritan, and they ended up fixing the problem for $65. So also, if you want, you can contact them through the website, goodsamaritanpsl.org. Okay, so a verse to go along with this is 1 John 3:17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So keep those things in mind when you're considering repairing your car or doing some work in the yard or outside or inside. Keep Good Samaritan Ministries in your mind and contact them. I think you'll be very pleased if you basically you ask different groups to, as you're doing an assessment as to who to get, ask what they do and what their pay will be, and you'll be very pleased. Okay, now I want to talk about something in prophecy, and it's really kind of a little bit controversial, because one of the things that I find in a lot of different especially Christians who are involved in teaching and promoting the understanding of prophecy, there's two different schools right now that are going on. One, they're concentrating on a verse in Jeremiah 7:16, and this is the verse. It's kind of a shocking verse when you think about it. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? So really, what happens in Jeremiah 7:16 and 17, you see that God is finally fed up, and he's going to judge the people. So he's saying, listen, I'm not going to rescue you anymore. Prepare for judgment. And so you compare that to other facets, and one of the things that I was comparing it to is America. There are a lot of people that believe that America is going to be judged and is being judged now. And so is America not yet finished? Well, we see, yes, America has openly sinned. Yes, our sins have weakened our stand against evil and vicious fallen angels of destruction like Satan. But yet there's still thousands and maybe millions of godly people in America. And then you have that verse in 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So we have these two opposing viewpoints. So what do we do? Well, I'm trying to think of something to consider that basically solves both problems, whether or not you believe we're already in judgment or whether or not you think we can still be spared. And one of the things that I happen to see in Hal Lindsey is one of those people that said the judgment of America has begun. And then if you look at verses in, thus says the Lord, your nation is come to its bitter end. Lo, I give it over. No more shall I defend my people and protect its borders, nor shall I hear the cries of its people when they cometh. So we see this diversity here. We see that actually God can still show mercy, but again, is this the end for America? We know that God's judgment is on America right now. I mean, we have talked about Jonathan Cahn and his harbingers of what's going on. We see all the problems with AIDS, the problems with now monkeypox, all the COVID problems that we're having. So God's judgment is on America, and we're to fear God and give him glory because the hour of judgment has come. So we see these two conflicting pieces. And what I want to do is tell you what really and remind you what in the world we're to do that solves both problems. We're to be doing the Great Commission. We're to be witnessing to others. And, you know, one of the things I think about when I think about this, there was a question I once asked myself. Sometimes I want to ask God why he allows poverty, famine, and injustice in the world when he could do something about it. But I'm afraid to ask because he might ask me the same question. In other words, we have a responsibility to God, okay? We have a responsibility to act on our and to basically commit ourselves to what he asked us to do, to witness to him. And I couldn't help but thinking of a quote from John F. Kennedy. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. So we should be asking that question. And I remember, actually, I was 13 years old when John F. Kennedy was running for presidency. And I remember at the time, my parents, who were Roman Catholic, and I was going to a Catholic school, there was a lot of controversy about his running because a lot of people did not want him to run, or they thought if he did win, he'd be subject to the Pope. And he did go to see the Pope, and in fact, it was really not much of a big deal because Pope John the 23rd had just died, and when he went to see Pope Paul the 6th, there really wasn't much fanfare about it. We know that, of course, Joe Biden has gone to see the Pope just recently at the Vatican, and also he saw him three other times in America when he came. So at any rate, we see that this is not an issue. It's not an issue that we should be concerned about in terms of a person's religion and whether they are not going to be subject to an authority within that particular denomination. So at any rate, I want to bring up something to you because there's one of the things that got me involved in this Good Samaritan Ministries, which I'm talking about, is I was thinking about, I kept hearing this over and over from people who went through our orientation into what we do at Good Samaritan. And when I, people who came, such as politicians and so forth, that went through the program, they kept saying, wow, this is a great program. This is a really great secret. So it was a secret. And thinking about John F. Kennedy, I said, well, what can I do about revealing this best-kept secret? And so one of the things I began to do early on was in my Bible studies, I passed out the brochures. But even after I was doing that and it was getting a lot of success from that, I also thought about something else, and that's why not bring these things to people's attention on the radio? And so I was drawn to WCNO because that's the radio station I listen to. And so I began basically, I was a course in prophecy, but also always along the way, I've been basically promoting Good Samaritan Ministries and the good work that they do through their businesses. So one of the things that I want to do is get into this concept of testimony. And one of the things I constantly see in my own life, and I think it's important for you to see it also, is when you read scripture, ask God, when did you show me this verse? when did you point this out to me? And I think about Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So as it search me, it's testing. Without a test, there can be no testimony. So the greatest thing that we have going for us is our own pathway that led us to Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus himself was tested in the desert for 40 days. So testing basically is a way God shows us how he has led us to him. So we have to think on our ways and turn our feet into his testimony. And one of the things that we want to do is constantly reflect upon our own testimonies. And you know, it's a very interesting word, testimony. And when you look at it in Hebrew, and I'm talking about ancient pictorial Hebrew, it's only three letters. One letter is an ayin, and in pictorial language, an ayin is an I. And the next letter, a dalet, is a doorway. So I on the doorway, and the last is the tav, and the tav is a cross. So really, a testimony is keeping your eye on the door to the cross. So what we do in our basic testimonies to others is basically tell them how God has operated in our lives to bring us to him. This is an important concept. So it's basically a door to the cross, and we want to keep that in mind. And I want to just quote a couple of things because it fits directly in from Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. And the law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the stupid, the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right and rejoicing the heart. We see all these things, cleanse me and from secret faults. Keep me back from your servant from also presumptuous sins. And then the final, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, there's something that's going to come up in October of this year, and that's the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. This most sacred day in their entire history is the Day of Atonement. That's when they sacrifice, and basically their sins are forgiven. And one of the things we don't see anymore is they don't sacrifice anymore. They don't have a temple and so forth. But what they do is follow Leviticus 26-28. It talks about afflicting yourselves. And what actually is meant by afflicting yourselves? We have to think about that for a minute. And what it means, the word afflict in the Hebrew is translated anah, anah. This word carries with it idea of humble, quiet reflection, introspection, as well as the acknowledgement of confession. It is a time of recognizing one's own sinfulness and remembrance through reflection. And subsequently, the head of the need for looking to the Messiah. And also, again, remember we talked about the concept of a testimony, and it began with an ayin. Well, again, the word for afflict is the same word for conscience, and it starts with an ayin again, an I. This time, it's an I on a nun, and the nun is representative as a seed that's growing, and the last one is a hay, and a hay is worship. Your arms raised high in the air. So we see the eye should be on the growth of our own lives in our worship of God. So you can see here's another good example of how we should bring all this together. Now, there's something that happened when I was reading, and long ago I memorized Psalm 23, but one of the things that I was thinking about in preparing for a message at Good Samaritan was the verse in 23:6. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I couldn't help but think about that. What do you mean goodness and love will follow me? You can find thousands of verses in Scripture which tells us to basically follow the Lord. Also, there's many verses that say Lord will walk with us. But why would the Lord ever follow us? It seems almost anathema to me because we're so evil. But then I thought about it, and I thought about it some more. Goodness and mercy will follow me. And I happen to remember something that I used to really enjoy as a kid. When the circus came to town in Baltimore, downtown, my parents would take me because when the circus came to town, they would have a big parade, and they would come down Howard Street, and it would end up at the Civic Center. And you would see the elephants in a parade. You'd see camels and horses and all kinds of things. And I happen to remember that following these horses, following the animals, following the elephants and the giraffes and all the animals, there would be a little clown, and he would have a trash can on wheels. And what he would be doing is scooping up the waste from the animals. Now, actually, when I was thinking about this, you know, the reason why we have to have goodness and mercy follow us, because even as believers, we continue to sin. Okay? And Scripture tells us, don't hide your sins from God. Confess them. Unconfessed, willful, repeated sin gives the enemy and his evil minions the right to enter and to demonize you. And in Proverbs 28, 13, and 14, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hath heart in his heart shall fall into mischief. So, one of the things that we see with, in particular, with people who are basically narcissists, they hide their sins. They know they're sinning, but they hide them. And Scripture tells us in James 5, 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we see that God does not want us, okay, at all. He wants us to show mercy, so he has to follow us. He has to follow us, and when we sin, he has to show us mercy. And the word goodness also is important here. And I'm looking at a verse in Romans 2:4. It says, you, the one who has goodness, leads me to repentance. In other words, God's goodness leads us to repent. You can't have forgiveness until you first repent. So his goodness that follows us is what actually leads us to repenting from the sins we're committing, even after we accept him as our Savior. And the rest of that verse, do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I'm going to repeat that. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. So that's why the goodness and mercy follows us, okay, to pick up the pieces. And one of the things also, God, in terms of our own ministry with him, we can see how he's also led us. And I remember just recently I visited my son's gravesite. He was only 41. He died, and it was really a tragedy. He died from a heart attack. He worked for Social Security at the help desk, and he had been a missionary to Kazakhstan. And I hadn't seen, been back to Baltimore for 7 years, and when I went there, I happened to go to the gravesite, and there in stone was his favorite verse, and they had carved it in stone. It was Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So we can't forget that God draws us. He leads us. He draws us. He follows us with his goodness and mercy so that when we sin, we can repent and we can get mercy from God and continue on. Now, one of the things I happen to remember, my dad was an alcoholic. And one of the things he was, he really wasn't an alcoholic until really late in life. He never hardly drank at all, but when he got a promotion and he was negotiating contracts for aerospace divisions all over the world, he would fly, and he hated flying. So what he started to do was to drink on the plane to calm himself down. Well, that later developed into alcoholism. But I remember one of the things that his company did, because they valued him, and instead of just firing him when they found him with a bottle in his office desk drawer, instead of that, they sent him to Father Martin Ashley House, and there he was going to be rehabbed. And one of the things I remember is to visit him, I had to go through a program, and Father Martin Ashley told us about things that we could do to help our loved ones who had fallen into alcoholism. And he mentioned something. He said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can make him thirsty. So part of the reason why we give our testimony is to make people thirsty. And God says, if you thirst, come to me. And we want to direct them into that direction. So, for example, we need to constantly be aware of, in fact, the verses tell us, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So we want to do what Psalm 42 says, I thirst for the living God. In fact, one of the things that I remember, one of the verses I remember long ago was Psalm 42, 1 and 2, for as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God and for the living God. And one of the things I did when I was in college, I worked one summer at Camp Kayamisha, and I remember we would go on overnights. And when I went on my first overnight, I carried a 40-pound water bag on the back of my back so we'd have water. But then they told me, listen, you don't have to carry the water. There's a beautiful spring called Silver Spray, and you can stop there and get all the water you want and drink it right out of the spring. Well, I remember we were hiking, and I remember everybody was thirsty, and we couldn't find this stream. And finally, we found it, and I remember just leaning down and bending down, sort of like Gideon's men did, and just lapping up the water right out of there. And I remember how great it felt to be able, with how thirsty we were, was having that thirst relieved from us. So we want to keep that in mind. You know, we have God following behind us, showing goodness and mercy. We have us leading us. We have our testimony to make people thirsty. And I couldn't help think of another concept. There was a great general, Alexander the Great, and Plutarch, who was the historian, mentioned about something that happened with him and his horse, which was Bucephalus. Bucephalus was a horse that his father, Philip of Macedonia, had bought, but it was huge. In fact, Bucephalus means big head. It was a huge horse, but no one could ride it. And little Alexander at the time was 12 years old, and he noticed everybody trying to ride it and being bucked off. And his father was getting tired of this and was going to sell it. He said, listen, and he's 12 years old, remember. He said, I think I can ride it. And his father said, you can? I don't believe so. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll buy the horse from you if I can't ride it. But if I can ride it, you pay for it. So he consented. And what Alexander had noticed is the horse was bucking because it saw its own shadow. Remember, it's a huge creature. And then he sees a man trying to get on its back in the shadow, and he bucked people off. So what Alexander the Great did was simply have the horse face the light, and then the shadow was behind him. And you can actually see these images of Alexander Bucephalus in several places around the world, especially in Europe. You can see statues of this particular function. But, you know, that's what we also need to do. We need to make people thirsty through our testimony. We also need to face them towards the light. You know, because some people are afraid of their own shadow. And I think of a shadow sometimes as us thinking about our past sins. Remember, we have a Lord that has forgiven us our sins. We don't have to stand and be afraid of the results of the past sins. We confess them. There might be consequences to them, but we're not to be afraid of them. They're behind us, okay, because we're faced towards the Son. We're faced towards our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things also, I mentioned this before, about what happens on the Sukkot, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles, which, by the way, follows by just 10 days the Day of Atonement, which is the holiest day for the Jewish people. But what would happen on the first day of the Sukkot, they would all march down to the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate, and then they would, when the sun was rising. So the sun is rising, and then what they did was they faced away from the sun towards the temple, and they recited this: our fathers, when they are in this place, turned their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. But as for us, our eyes are turned toward the Lord, and they were turned toward the temple. So we can see, turn to the light. So we see all these components of an effective testimony. In other words, when we're faced with, well, whether we are in judgment now, or whether the judgment's to come, or whether we can pray and have the judgment removed from us, what we can do is follow the Lord Jesus Christ, turn our face towards Him, give people our testimony, make them thirsty, tell them about goodness and mercy, how even after they are believers, they can still repent and turn back to the Lord. And so we don't want to forget these verses right out of Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to them that are unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds, and I will remember them no more. So that shadow we fear is not remembered even by God Himself, because He chooses not to remember them. Now, if you remember last time, we were talking a little bit about bees, and I want to continue on with that because we were talking about all the different pieces of the Sukkot, and we talked about the fact of pollination. We know that wheat and barley are wind-pollinated, but the grapes, the real wine, the joy, is pollinated by honeybees. We talked about the importance of honeybees. But I want to just remember where we left off, and that was the different jobs of a honeybee during their short life. They only live about 45 days, you know, a month and a half, and they're gone. So on the first 2 days they have the job just to clean the cells, to clean the hive cells. And it's sort of like us. The first time we become the Lord, what we want to do is clean up. We want to repent. We want to get rid of those things that have taken us from God. And then that's the first 2 days of their life. The second, the third, and fourth, and fifth days of their life, they're actually feeding older larvae. And I think you can't help but overemphasize the importance of going to older people to get concepts and get instruction from, because they're people who have lived, and when I say older, it doesn't mean necessarily by age, but those that have been in the faith for a long time. So we can glean from them. They know. They've seen things. The older they are, the more experience they have. So they're now associating with the older larva, just like we as believers need to get our instructions from people who know the word of the Lord and are confident in it. And then when they're 6 to 11 years old, then they start to feed the younger ones. And the younger ones, of course, are or larva, and that's what we're to do. After we learn, after we repent, after we clean up, we then move on and we go towards basically helping others, the young larva. So, and then when they're 12 to 17 days old, they start producing wax and they start helping to build the house. That's exactly what we do as believers in the church. We help to build the church up. When they're 18 to 21 years of old, they go on guard duty. Okay, and we have to be always present and always mindful of being able to give a testimony to defending our faith. Paul tells us that. Be always willing and ready to defend your faith. And then when they were 22 days old and all the way up to about 45 days when they actually die, they're out collecting pollen. Okay, they're out spreading the word. And so 2 Peter 3:18, and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to give him glory both now and forever. So bees, by the way, have a problem. One of the problems is they don't like to fly in rain. And the rain basically falls on their wings and weighs them down. And yet, you know what? It's interesting because, first of all, they have to worry about the temperature. They can't fly if it's below 55 degrees. And they only fly basically around 68 and higher when they're collecting pollen. But they have to be wary of rain. And you know what they can do? God's given them the ability to predict the weather. In fact, the bees can actually know not only when it's going to rain, but also are able to predict how severe it's going to be. So we want to keep that in mind. And these guard bees that I mentioned before, they're very important. They're the ones that stand guard. And we need to be standing guard over our faith, standing guard over our church, standing guard over the people, especially those that are new to the Lord. And all these things I remember basically taking apart a hive. When you take apart a beehive, you got all these bees flying around you, but they're all happy because I've smoked them. And what happens when you smoke a hive, they all rush in and load up on honey, and they become really complacent, and I'd be able to handle them. So, you know, they're basically drunk with honey. And we can see this whole thing with the last thing I'll mention is Deborah and Barak, because she was one of the prophetesses. And remember what she did? She basically saved Israel as one of the judges. Her name was Bee. And what happened in terms of water? She led them into a battle where in Judges we see that the river swallowed up the chariots of the opposition.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
Door.